Amen. We do need to pray for our lands. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Last week we began to look at the matter of Islam, the religion of Islam. We just got a book from Voice of the Martyrs this week. Maybe some of you get that too, but a little magazine and all the scarred and tortured people in that magazine and most of them listed in there had been tortured by Muslims. They're in countries and they had been attacked by Muslims and just cut, tortured, scarred, just terribly scarred. And the songs that Brother Jim picked tonight all about we're in a battle, and indeed we are, and we must stand. Matthew chapter 3, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And I pray that you'd help us to stand upon it, to not be ashamed of it. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying what? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, yesterday we were at Forest graduation, and this happens most every year, but Brother Bob Snyder has been their school administrator for many years. And the students always, it seems like every graduation, comment on Mr. Snyder and the book of Proverbs. Just over and over he will have devotions on the book of Proverbs, and one of the young men said yesterday, he said, if I stood my Bible up and just let it fall open where it would, he says it would fall open to Proverbs. We've been there so much. And I just thought of that when we was looking here at Matthew chapter 3. You may say, well, preacher, it sure seems like we read this passage a lot, Matthew 3, where John the Baptist is preaching repentance. And then in chapter 4 and verse 17, chapter 4, 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Both of these men started out their earthly public ministries preaching repentance. And that is something that is sorely needed in this day. So last week we began to study Islam. It's founded upon a man named Muhammad. He lived about a little over 500 years after the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And what I see in reading books, many people are making the same mistake with the Muslims that they are with every other group. We talked about the Hell's Angels a week or so ago. We've talked about churches and trying to reach the younger generation, and so they're building these bridges. Remember, we had a message on it, building bridges. And Lord willing, I'd like to have a gospel track with on the front of the cover a bridge leading to nowhere but a cliff. And falling down. And that is what is happening. You cannot build bridges to the rock generation without being hurt yourself. And remember, we defined some of those terms, a bridge, according to the dictionary. And you probably, maybe you've never looked up the word bridge in the dictionary, but I get some ideas on seeing specifically how these words are defined. And a bridge is a pathway or a roadway over a depression or over an obstacle, and it's a means of connection or transition. Now, I remember I've talked to you much about the modern religion is using this word connect with God. We had to laugh. We heard that word yesterday in a message, connect. It is a word that's being used a lot today, connect. Bridges are used as a means of connection or transition. And I submit to you that when the church builds a bridge to these groups, a transition takes place. But most generally, it's not the sinner being transitioned. It's the saint being transitioned, being changed, not into the likeness of Christ, but into the likeness of the world. And we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we are seeing the church go through a drastic transition. When I was a boy, sitting in these churches, rock music was preached against. Evangelists would come in and they'd tell these young people, break their records. And I sat in some of those meetings and a lot of young people stood up saying they'd break their records. Well, I would, but my dad wouldn't let me have any of those kind of records. So I was safe there. But there's still things called radios that are problems. But so the church is building bridges to all these groups. And it's not those groups changing, it's the church that's changing. And the problem is a bridge doesn't face the problem. It just goes over the problem, and then the problem is still there. We've got to face the problem. And so with the Muslims, we've got to face the problem they present. We can't just build a bridge over their problem to them, or we are the ones that are going to change, not them. Transition means passage from one place to another. It means change. Transition means a movement from one form. Listen to this. Transition is a movement from one form or style to another. That is what's happened in music. The church has transitioned in music from one style to another. I just mentioned this the other day, and I had one of you mention to me the truth of that. Churches that change to contemporary music most generally have a traditional service for the old-timers, and they have a contemporary service for the young-timers. But what happens? Inevitably, what will happen is that everything will become contemporary. After a while, the traditional service will just be booted out because the contemporary service is what draws the crowd, and so the traditional service just gets booted out the door, and then everything is contemporary. Now, okay, so they say, but by building these bridges, we've reached these young people. We've reached the Hell's Angels. We've reached the Muslims. We've reached all these other groups. Have they? Oh, their churches might be full. In fact, someone was just telling me, I don't know if it was one of you or not, but somebody was just telling me that someone was saying, a preacher was saying that in their church they had, I don't know if it was Muslims, but it was other people of other religions were attending their services, not necessarily getting saved, but they were attending their services and seemingly were happy. There's something wrong with the preaching if someone in a false religion can attend the church and feel perfectly at home, no conviction. There's something wrong with that kind of preaching. Something dreadfully wrong. That is not a victory. Down in Brownsville, Florida, or Pensacola, Florida, Brownsville Assembly of God. Down there, it's a charismatic church, and all the so-called signs and wonders taking place. And what the preacher said was this. I think his last name is Kilpatrick. I believe, but anyway, he said this. He says, we're seeing a strange thing. We're seeing unsaved young people exhibit the same signs of the Spirit as our people. And yet he admitted those young people were not saved. Well, that ought to open his eyes. Those are not signs of the Holy Spirit. Those are signs of another spirit that lost people mimic and show, because it's signs of demonic power. So they get churches full of these people. Have they won a victory? All that's changed is the church. Those people haven't changed. It's the church that has changed, and that is not a victory. As I said, building bridges to lost groups does not change those people, it changes the saints. And notice with me in Proverbs 13, you know, the Bible warns us that it would be true. Proverbs 13. In a couple of the books I'm reading, one of them comments on President Bush after 9/11 was trying to reach out to the Muslims, and so I believe it was on the last day of Ramadan when he invited some Muslims to a like the closing feast of Ramadan, and when they offer their prayers to Allah, number one, a person who does not accept Allah and all of that goes with it is not supposed to be partaking in that. And then to invite people in for a meal and have them pray to their God, that is wrong. And that kind of building bridges does not help anything. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be what? Wise. But a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So one of the reasons we gather together, the Bible says, is to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. One of the reasons we gather together is to exhort one another. It's the first part of that verse. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. So we sharpen each other's swords when we come together and talk and share scripture with each other. Keeps our swords sharp. That's what this talks about right here. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, I know people say, but didn't Jesus eat with sinners? I just read through that in my Bible again. He called Levi. Levi got up, he left his publican job and followed Jesus, and he made a feast in his house. And Matthew, Levi, a publican, a tax collector, invited all of his tax collector friends to his house and Jesus. And so the religious hypocrites criticized Jesus for eating with sinners. Well, he was not sitting in a bar eating with sinners. He was sitting in the home of a new convert. And that new convert invited all of his old sinner friends to meet Jesus. Now, to criticize Jesus in that regard is absolutely foolish. But liberal Christianity will use that incident and say, yeah, that's okay to go sit in the bar with my friends to try to win them. Well, yeah, it's okay to even have a beer, you know. It kind of breaks the ice. You know, and they use Jesus for an example? No way. They're not taking the context at all. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt what? Good manners. You let your child get amongst kids that are saying some new saying that kids say. I can remember years ago when our kids would come home from school. Every year there was something new. Some new saying they would bring home, like radical dude. You know, that was one year, you know. Like, wow, man. That's from back in the 60s. But, you know, everything's rerun, recycled, you know. There's always some fancy saying that someone says at school and that everyone else starts saying it. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You let one little boy start burping out loud and long, and guess what? All the little boys and some of the little girls will do it too. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Sorry, girls, but I had to say that because when our kids went to school, I think there was a girl out at school who could burp longer than the boys. That's why I had to say that. So, evil communications corrupt good manners. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with who? Unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, what does it say? Come out from among them and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my what? Sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The Muslims do not believe that anyone can be a son or daughter of God. And yet very clearly there, it says that is a fact, verse 18. But we'll get into that. That's actually another time. But if we want to reach these groups, and we're talking about the Muslims in particular tonight, it's not a matter of building a bridge to them. If we build a bridge to them, we are the ones that are going to change, not them. Remember what we said last time in the Quran, chapter 5, verse 82. Muhammad said this, strongest among men in enmity to the believers wilt thou find the Jews and pagans. So he was saying, you just can't win them, the Jews and pagans. But he says, nearest among them in love to the believers wilt thou find those who say, we are Christians. Because amongst these are men devoted to learning and men who have renounced the world, and they are not arrogant. So we need to be humble. How are we going to reach them? We need to be humble, we need to be holy, and we need to be in the Word of God, telling them lovingly the truth. So although Muhammad claimed to believe the Old Testament, and although he claimed to believe the New Testament, he very, very clearly claimed to have added to both the Quran as scripture, inspired scripture. Now, if that was truly the case, if the Quran, and of course we could go into many verses saying not to add to the Word of God, so, but not delving into that part, but just this part. If the Quran was indeed an addition to the Word of God, truly inspired scripture, there would be no contradictions. And so we're going to look at just some contradictions tonight in the Quran. Number one is naming of the animals. Let me share with you, well, let's look in the Bible first in Genesis 2. Who named the animals? Well, better know, because Islam says the opposite of what the Bible says, who named the animals. Genesis 2 and verse 19. Genesis 2, 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto who? Adam, to see what he would what? Call them. And whatsoever, who? Adam. Now make sure, because of the first part of the verse, you might say, well, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Now, just to make sure that no one is misunderstanding about who's doing the giving of the names, it was Adam. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And it repeats it again, verse 20. And who? Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to the every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet. So very clearly the Bible says Adam. It repeats it, but Adam named the animals. Okay, this is what the Quran says in chapter 2, verse 31 of the Quran. It says, and he, referring to God, God taught Adam the names of all things. So the Quran in chapter 2, 31 says that God taught Adam the names of all things. And we know what it was talking about was the animals, because then it goes on to say in that same verse, then he placed them, the animals, before the angels and said, tell me the names of these if ye are right. So the Quran clearly contradicts the Bible. The Bible says God brought the animals to Adam, and Adam named them. The Quran says God taught Adam what the names of all the animals were. And notice in chapter 2 here and verse 20, Adam actually named more than just the animals. In verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called what? Woman, because she was taken out of man." So it was Adam that gave the gender name of the woman. He said, verse 23, Adam said, "She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And then you notice in chapter 3, verse 20, not only did Adam give her a gender name, woman, but he also gave her her personal name. Genesis 3 and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name what? Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So Adam gave her the name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So Adam called her woman, her gender name. Adam gave her her personal name, Eve. So the Quran is a very clear contradiction starting right out, saying that God taught Adam the names of all the animals. The Bible says Adam gave the animals their names. Contradiction number two is the object of worship. As I began to read to you out of the Quran, after the Quran says God taught Adam all the names of the animals, and then the Quran has God playing this little game, or giving the angels this little test to see if they knew the names of the animals. The Quran says God taught Adam the names of all the animals, and then it goes right into that God gives the angels a little test. Let me read it to you again in chapter 231 of the Quran. And he taught Adam the names of all things. Then he placed them before the angels and said, "Tell me the names of these, if ye are right." They, referring to the angels, said, "Glory to thee, of knowledge we have none, save what thou hast taught us. In truth, it is thou who art perfect in knowledge and wisdom." He said, now it's referring to God. So the angels respond back to God and say, "We don't know what the names of these animals are. All knowledge resides with you, God. We don't know." And so now they have God talking to Adam. He said, "O Adam, tell them their name." When he had told them, Allah said, "Did I not tell you that I know the secrets of heaven and earth, and I know what ye reveal and what ye conceal? And behold, we said to the angels, bow down to Adam, and they bowed down. Not so Iblis. He refused and was haughty. He was of those who reject the faith." So, the Quran teaches not that Adam named the animals, but that God taught Adam the names of all the animals. Then the Quran teaches God plays this little trick or test on the angels. They don't know the names. So they have God telling Adam, "Okay, Adam, tell the angels the names of all the animals." And so he does. And then the Quran has God telling the angels, "Okay, bow down to Adam." That's what it said. And that would be in the Quran. It's surah. Surah means chapter. It's surah 2, verse 34. So it says, "We said to the angels, bow down to Adam, and they bowed down." Does that concern you at all? That God's telling angels to bow down to Adam? But there's one. The Quran says one wouldn't, and his name is Iblis. Now, the Quran uses the name Iblis to refer to Satan. So there was one angel, they say, who wouldn't bow down to Adam, and that was Satan. Now, So what the Quran is teaching is that man is greater than the angels. Is that true? Let's look at Psalm 8. Is man greater than the angels? The Bible very clearly gives us the answer to that, whether they are or not. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little what? Lower than the who? Angels. Thou hast made him who? Verse 4 says, what is man? What is man? Verse 5 says, thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and so on there. So the Bible teaches that God created man lower than the angels, not higher, but lower. But that does not reverse it. Okay, the Quran has angels, it has God telling angels to bow down to man, to Adam. But because that is actually reversed, the Bible clearly tells us that man is made lower than the angels, not higher. Does that mean then that man should bow down to angels, seeming man is lower than the angels? No, that's not at all what that means. Notice Revelation chapter 22. The Bible very clearly tells man not to bow down to angels. What we're talking about here is the Quran has corrupted the matter of worship. Revelation 22 and verse 8. Revelation 22 and verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to what? To worship before the feet of the who? The angel. I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. You see, this is similar. The Quran has God telling Adam the names of all the animals. And then God asking the angels, hey, do you know the names of these? No. Oh, Adam, why don't you tell the angels the name of the animals? And when he gets done, okay, angels, bow down to Adam. Here, the angel is revealing something to John he does not know. And John just falls down then to worship him. And verse 9, then saith he, the angel unto me, see thou what? Do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. What's the next two words? Worship God. The Quran teaches that man is worthy of the angels' worship. No one is worthy of worship but God. No one. The Quran teaches that man is elevated above the angels and that it's proper for the angels to bow down to man. And that is not right. God alone is worthy of worship. Notice Matthew 4, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Matthew 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt what? Fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt what? Worship the Lord thy God, and him what? Him only shalt thou serve. So the Quran, here we've already seen two distinct contradictions between the Quran and Scripture. How can the Quran be a continuation of the revealed Word of God when it clearly contradicts what the Word of God teaches? It cannot be a true Word of God. It very clearly contradicts. Okay, the first contradiction, the naming of the animals. The second contradiction, the object of worship. Only God is worthy of worship, not man. Contradiction number three, the rebellion of Satan. In that same chapter, Surah 2, verse 34 of the Quran, it says this, "And behold, we said to the angels, bow down to Adam, and they bowed down, not so Iblis. He refused and was haughty. He was of those who reject faith." So here, the Quran makes out that Satan's fall is that he will not fall down and worship man. Satan's error and fall into sin, the Muslims say, was that Satan would not bow down to Adam when God told him to bow down to Adam. Well, that is not the case at all. Satan did not fall because he was lower than man. Satan did not fall into sin because he was jealous of man. We're going to see what his problem was in Exodus 28. Exodus 28. Satan did not envy man. He envied someone else. Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. Ezekiel 28, 14. Ezekiel 28, 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." The cherub is an angelic creature. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, it describes a cherub. A cherub is an angelic creature with four heads and wings. It's pictured as very beautiful. When we read about it, it seems like a terrible monster. But the Bible says it's a very beautiful creature. And we'll just have to see the cherubim someday to appreciate that. But so verse 14, Satan was an anointed cherub. Now he's a fallen cherub. "But thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast what? Perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy what? Thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." And on it goes. But also, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 14. It's the other passage that deals with Satan and his fall. Isaiah 14. And we find in this passage that Satan's fall had nothing to do with jealousy over man, had nothing to do with wishing that he was in man's place. No. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O who? Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," here it goes, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of" who? "God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the" who? "Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Satan was not jealous over man. Satan was jealous of God and his position. The Quran has Satan pouting and angry because of man's elevated position and God telling the angels to bow down to mankind. That is not true at all. That was not Satan's fall. His fall was because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to sit on God's throne. That was his problem. So there's three quick contradictions here. The Quran says Adam had to be taught the names of the animals. The Bible says God brought the animals to Adam and let him name them. The Bible is very clear that no one is worthy of worship but God. The Quran teaches that angels are lower than man, and that man is worthy of the angels' worship. The Quran teaches that Satan fell into sin because he was jealous of man and his position, his elevated position. That is not true at all. Satan fell into sin because he envied God himself and wanted God's place. Now, although we are made lower than the angels, that does not mean that one day in eternity that the angels are going to be in position over us. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. The Bible very clearly teaches that the angels are a greater being than us. They have more power than us. They're in the spirit realm. They are not limited to the earthly realm as we are. So in that instance, in that sense, they are higher than us, a higher creature and being. But that does not mean that they are going to rule over us one day. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. Hebrews 2, 5. The Bible says, "For unto the angels hath he what? Not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." So the angels are not going to be the ones ruling over. You notice it right back in chapter 1 of verse 4, Hebrews 1, verse 14. Hebrews 1, 14, and if you look in verse 13, this is talking about angels. In verse 14, Hebrews 1, 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So they are God's servants. As the angel told John, "I am thy fellow servant. Worship God." And indeed they are. They are ministering spirits. And so, you know, the world thinks that, you know, when people graduate to heaven, they become angels. I mean, the world has made movies like that. Okay, you know, when a person dies, and if they were good enough, you know, well, they get their wings someday. You know, they become an angel. That is not true. We will never become angels, and angels are not over us when we get to heaven. God hasn't put them, Hebrews 2, 5, God has not put the coming world into subjection of the angels. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In fact, one day we will judge angels, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, they have a job to do too, like we have a job to do. We will face the judgment seat of Christ. The angels will face a judgment of their own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6, 2. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge," who? "Angels." We shall judge angels. "How much more things that pertain to this life." How is that going to be? Well, we don't know all the details, but one thing is clear. Those angels which have rebelled against God will be cast in the lake of fire. In fact, let's turn to Matthew 25. God did not create hell for man. God created hell for the devil and his angels. And man who rebels like the devil and his angels will also be cast in there. But Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Doesn't it amaze you that some of these preachers that, right in Grand Rapids, one of the men on the radio Bible class years ago, his name was Herb Vanderluck, was wondering in print whether really the fire in hell was literal. Billy Graham has done the same thing. Doesn't that boggle your mind? I mean, look at verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into" what? "Everlasting fire." How can there be any question whether there's fire in hell? Isn't that ridiculous? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. But all of mankind, which it tells you right here, verse 41 is referring to people, them on the left hand. If you back up in this same chapter, verse 32, Matthew 25, 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, which are the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on talking to them. And then verse 41 is when he says, he's already talked to those on the right hand, the sheep. Now he goes, verse 41, to the left hand. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, these are people, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why will they go there? He goes on to tell them why. They didn't show any true faith. They didn't show any true faith. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So, three quick contradictions in the Quran. The way to reach them is not try to build a bridge to them and ignore the problem. These are specific problems. They are contradictions to the Word of God. And we just have to point out the inconsistencies. Muhammad said he believed the Old Testament. He believed the Gospel, the New Testament. And then he claimed that his Quran was further Scripture. And what we simply got to do to the Muslim, if we ever get a chance, is to simply tell them the truth. Okay, this is what Muhammad said. He said he believed the Old Testament. He said he believed the New Testament. He said he greatly respected Christians because they were separated from the world, and they were men who liked to learn. And so you know what? They're going to have to make a choice. Did Muhammad tell them the truth? Or did he lie to them? We can't build a false bridge to them and ignore the obstacle, the problem. We must point it out to them. This is what he said, but it does not match up. His own words do not match up. He said closest to the brethren was Christians, because in his mind he could respect them for these certain things. And we must tell the Muslims of today the same thing. You know what? This is the way we live, and this is what we believe. This is what the Bible says, and Muhammad clearly contradicts the Bible. His Quran cannot be the inspired Word of God. It cannot be an addition to the Word of God because it contradicts the Word of God. His own words do. So we need to be careful. You know what? Once again, more than bridge builders, you know what this world needs? Bible believers who believe what this says and live according to it. You know, after the message this morning, I was talking to some of you, and we were talking about bumper stickers and different things. And in our conversations, it was brought up, you know what, if we have God's Word on our bumper, you know what, it puts a responsibility on our shoulders, doesn't it? You know, we just can't go out and do wrong things because it'll bring reproach upon the name of Christ, and people will think we're just lousy hypocrites. And more than anything, what the Muslims need is to see true believers. Not believers building false bridges, but let me read to you again what Muhammad said. Nearest among them in love to the believers wilt thou find those who say, we are Christians, because amongst these are men devoted to learning and men who have renounced the world, and they are not arrogant. Those three things. Men devoted to learning. We've got to put it right back to them. We've got to know what we believe, and we've got to be able to point out to them, listen, what you believe is false. Look at it. It's false. They've got to be able to respect us that we are people of learning, that we know what the Word says, and men who have renounced the world. And I think this is one of the biggest reproaches upon Christianity today. Christianity today hasn't renounced the world. They've invited it right into the church. They've built a bridge to it. You know, if you have email, you've gotten emails probably about this super-duper highway they're trying to build from Mexico to Canada, right across the United States, trying to do away with customs, and they want a truck, a massive truck route from Mexico to Canada that's not really under the control of the United States of America, but just as a whole North American continent basically owned superhighway to truck goods. And you know, there's a lot of people saying, wait a minute, no way, we don't want that. In the same way, we can't build a superhighway to the Muslims or to the Hells Angels or any of these other groups, to the rock and rollers. We're the ones that are going to change if we try that. So I'm convinced part of the Muslims' problem is they can't respect Christians anymore because Christians haven't renounced the world. And then it says, and they are not arrogant. We must always remember that when we deal with unsaved people, not to be arrogant. We've got to be honest. And we can't lie to them, but we can't be arrogant. We've just got to teach them the truth in love. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us. We realize that when Solomon got away from you, when he started building his high places for his wives, the high places for them to worship, when he quit standing upon your word and started compromising, started building bridges, started building high places for his wives to still do their own thing with their idols, that you tell us in your word that you stirred up adversaries against Israel, against Solomon. And Lord, we believe that your judgment has begun to fall upon America. You have stirred up adversaries all over the world, Muslims in particular. And Lord, as we look at this, is it any wonder? Is it any wonder they can't respect Christians anymore? We've sold out to the world. We have transitioned to become just like them. Oh God, give us families, give us homes, give us churches that will stand up for the Word of God and will not try to build bridges, but will try to build godly families, Bible-believing families, who are not arrogant and haughty, but who are nonetheless humble but firm upon your Word. Know what they believe. Lord, help us to be able to reach them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books tonight. Yesterday at Forest Open House, there was a man who was sharing with me. He has a son-in-law.